Good morning, everyone. And is this working? Yeah. Good morning. How are you all doing? Good. I see nods. That's good. I see smiles. Wonderful. It's good to see you. And I'd like to have us all open in God's Word to Psalm 36. If you don't have a Bible yet, the ushers would love to put a Bible in your hand. Just grab their attention. It'd be awesome if all of us could have a Bible in our hand as we read Psalm 36. All right, we almost all ready? Once again, that's Psalm 36. And when we turn there, I'd like to invite you to stand. Let's all stand together as I read the Word of God. All right, this is the Word of God, Psalm 36. An oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for in his own eyes he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin. The words of his mouth are wicked and deceitful. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. Even on his bed he plots evil. He commits himself to a sinful course and does not reject what is wrong. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the great deep. O Lord, you preserve both man and beast. How priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. May the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. See how the evildoers lie fallen, thrown down, not able to rise. Please be seated. Are we able to switch the PowerPoint? I would like to open up in a word of prayer here before I share from this psalm. Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O God. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Father, I feel like there's so much to pray about. There are so many needs that this church needs you to meet. And we come before you and we just want to bask in your presence. I pray that this morning we would get to know you more, that you would draw near to us, because the nearness of God is our good. Father, I pray for help in order to teach your word. I also pray for those who have great needs in our church. We do remember Dr. Louis, and we pray for him that you would be near him, that even though he walks through the valley of the shadow of death, he will fear no evil because you are with him. And your rod and your staff, they comfort him. I pray the same for any of us who are sick, who are struggling, that you would be our strength, that you would be our righteous and upholding right hand. Father, I pray for the future of this church, and I pray that you would provide a pastor for us. I pray that you would bring that man here quick. that you would provide the leadership that the church needs to be strong. And Lord, thank you for Pastor Chang and all that he is doing as our interim pastor. Thank you, Lord, for faithful men who come before you and lead your church. And I pray that you would bless this church richly in the near future. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Now, what pictures? The title of my sermon today is The Pursuit of Godliness out of Psalm 36. And my question to you is, what pictures enter your mind when you think of the word godly? Godly. What do you think of when you hear somebody described as godly? Do you see a picture of a smiling saint with a halo around his head? Godly. Do you see a monk meditating in a garden? Or a woman on her knees praying, maybe? Maybe a missionary giving up all he has to share the gospel to the poor in Africa. No, what do you think of when you hear the word godly? Now, when we hear that word godly, we can easily get these idealized pictures in our heads. We might think of godliness as something unattainable, something that certainly I can't be. But what does a godly person really look like? Well, I mean, the godly person, in fact, could be a person sitting right next to you. It could look just like that, because God has called every Christian to be godly. We're supposed to pursue godliness. Look at what it says here in 1 Timothy 6:11. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Godliness is something every Christian is supposed to pursue. If you're a Christian, and if you've recognized that you're accountable to a holy God, that you've offended this God by sinning against him, but that he has worked on your behalf to give us Jesus Christ, that if you repent of your sin and turn to trust in Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave to forgive all of your sins and give you eternal life, if that's you, then you are to pursue godliness. You have the privilege of pursuing godliness. In fact, it's been said, there is no higher compliment that can be paid to a Christian than to call him godly. And Jeffrey Wilson says, a godly life is always the best advertisement for Christianity. You want to be able to share the gospel effectively to your friends, you have to live a godly life. The opposite of that is hypocrisy. But that brings us back to the question, what is godliness? What does it look like in a person's life? Well, Psalm 36 will tell us. Here we'll see four practices of the child of God. And here's the first. Evade God's enemy. Evade God's enemy. Don't be like God's enemy. Avoid being like this. This is the first four verses in Psalm 36. It says, an oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For in his own eyes he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin. The words of his mouth are wicked and deceitful. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. Even on his bed he plots evil. He commits himself to a sinful course and does not reject what is wrong. Now it's one thing to say, don't be bad. You can hear a parent tell a child, don't be bad now. But it's quite another thing to say, don't be bad, and here's what it looks like to be bad. Here's what I don't want you to be like. And this is what it is here. God spells it out for us. He shows us what his enemy looks like so we can evade these kinds of practices. Well, how can we recognize God's enemy? What does God's enemy do? Here are four things. First is God's enemy lives as if God doesn't exist. It says, there is no fear of God before his eyes, verse 1. Many live as practical atheists. A practical atheist is someone who says this, I believe in God, but when you look at that person's life, it's clear that God doesn't factor into any of that person's decisions. Doesn't factor in that person's life at all. God doesn't seem to matter in this person's life. They never talk about God. They never seem to care about God. They don't acknowledge God with anything but their lips. They just say, I believe in God. But Jesus calls that person a hypocrite. He says in Matthew 15, you hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but the rules taught by men. In a recent Gallup poll, 94% of Americans say that they believe in God. They believe in some sort of supreme being. But if you look at how our country's going, very few actually know God out of the 94% that say they believe in God. It's as if people are saying, well, I believe in God as long as he's out there and has nothing to do with my life. As long as I can do what I want and live the way I want. I'm okay with a God that's just out there who has nothing to do with me. But as long as, if you're talking about a God who has the right to tell me what to do, if you're talking about a God who rules over me, a God who I have to obey? No way. People don't want to believe in the true God. Titus 1:16 says this about them. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. God's enemy lives as if God doesn't exist. Don't be so fast to think you're not like this. Check your heart before God. How does he factor into your decisions? Well, secondly, God's enemy thinks he's a good person. That's verse 2. Look, verse 2. For in his own eyes he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his own sin. The word here, flatters himself. The word literally means to be smooth. He smooths himself out, to make smooth. He's a smooth talker. He makes himself look smooth. He rationalizes his sin. If he does something wrong, he knows just how to spin it so that it doesn't sound that bad anymore. He probably even convinces himself that his sin is not that bad. I'm not that bad a person. He thinks he's a pretty good guy, but he deceives himself, it says here. How much does he deceive himself? Well, the verse says, too much to detect or hate his sin. He views himself so highly that he's blinded himself. He can't even see his own faults. He smooths over his sin. He can't recognize it or hate it for what it is. It's kind of like, you know, the bankers that caused the market crash in America? The bankers? Did you ever hear them talk on the witness stand when they stood trial? They're smooth. They are smooth talkers. It's almost impossible for you to pin them down because you're trying to tell them, well, you've broken this law, you've broken this specific law, and they're like, not really, because look what I did. And they tell you again in their own words what they did, and you're like, that sounds so sneaky, but I can't pin you down anymore. They've surely sinned against people, but the way they spin it, they smoothed it over. You can't really make them feel like they've done wrong. And we must not be like that. That's the kind of person that this verse is talking about. He flatters himself too much to detect his own sin. So God's enemy thinks he's a good person, that he's not a sinner, that he doesn't sin. We have to be honest with our own sin. When we sin against one another, when we've sinned against God, we need to admit it. We need to be quick to come clean, to ask for forgiveness from Christ and from the person that we've offended. Well, thirdly, God's enemy has a foul mouth. Look at verse 3. The words of his mouth are wicked and deceitful. He has ceased to be wise and do good. The word here is wicked. The word literally means he brings sorrow and trouble on those around him. His words grieve others. He grieves God's heart by what he says. They only cause trouble. And the word here is deceitful. Deceitful. You can't trust what he says. He always has an ulterior motive. You get the feeling that when you're talking to this kind of person, he's trying to manipulate you to get something out of you. He only speaks to serve himself and for not the advantage of others, but to take advantage of others. His words show that he has, here, ceased to be wise and to do good. Now, instead of this, how should we be? Ephesians 4 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Only the words that build others up and benefit them should be what comes out of a person's mouth. But God's enemy is not like that. He has a foul mouth. Fourthly, God's enemy practices what God hates. That's in verse 4. Even on his bed, he plots evil. He commits himself to a sinful course and does not reject what is wrong. He plots evil. He commits himself to a sinful course. He does not reject what's wrong. This person does not consider God in any of his decisions. He does not allow God to play any role in his choices, and he continues to do what God's word says is wrong. Now, I know a pastor who once confronted a young man in his Bible study. This young man went to his singles Bible study, and the pastor confronted him because he found out that this young man was living with his girlfriend, and they weren't married. So the pastor explained to this man, and he said, well, Christians are called to live godly lives above reproach. But the young man responded, well, I guess I'm not a Christian then, because I don't want to get married, but I don't want to stop living with my girlfriend. You know, that's a sad answer, but at least the young man understood something. He understood that he was committing himself to something. He was committing himself to a sinful course, and that course couldn't include God in it because God was displeased with that. It's one or the other, and he chose to be God's enemy. You cannot choose to continue down a sinful course and call yourself a friend of God. 1 John says, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You can always tell by the actions what a person truly believes. The test is obedience. The test is, will we believe and will we follow the word of God? You can always tell by the actions. So evade God's enemy. Secondly, meditate on God's majesty. There are four things it says here that we need to meditate on: God's love, God's faithfulness, God's righteousness, and God's justice. Two of those, the first two have to do with God's promise to his people, and the last two have to do with God's holiness. Well, when we're going to meditate on God's love, the word love is a beautiful word in the Old Testament. It means covenant-keeping love, steadfast love, unfailing love. It says it reaches to the heavens. Now, think about this. Reaches to the heavens. Now, one time I remember Coral asked me, why did God create so many stars and so many planets? You think about that. If a child asks, picture a child asking her father, all right? Father, you know, why did God create so many stars? Was it to make us feel how small we are? And, you know, the father could say, sure, but that's only a part of it. More than that, it's to make us feel how loved we are. Because God's word says God's love reaches to the heavens. Now, if I had a laser beam and I shot it straight up through the ceiling, and it kept going up through the sky of the earth, and it kept going up and up and up, and would that laser beam ever stop? No. Like, if the laser beam was powerful enough, right, to reach and just keep going, it would never stop because it's vast. Space keeps going, doesn't it? It just keeps going. I don't even know where it ends. That's God's love. It reaches to the heavens. And faithfulness, it's to the skies, to the clouds, literally. It covers like clouds the whole earth. You can always trust him. He always keeps his promises. In a world of earthquakes and tsunamis, of tornadoes and hurricanes, of car crashes and plane crashes and lost friendships and deaths in the family, God does not change. You can always count on him to ground your life in his truth and sustain you, even when your life plunges into dark days. I was talking to Uncle Frank yesterday, and he said, in all my years, God has never shortchanged me. He never, never shortchanges you if you trust in him. Meditate on God's faithfulness. Now, finally, meditate on God's righteousness and justice. This is speaking of how God will never let evil go unpunished. God will never let the guilty go free, even though this world is still filled with injustice. I heard a story the other day, this is a true story, about Dr. Graham Stewart Staines. Have you ever heard of Graham Staines? He was a doctor who was an Australian missionary to India. He started ministering to India in 1965, and he and his wife and family worked to provide care for the poor and the lepers in the town of Orissa, India, and he shared the gospel with them while he did that. Now, after decades of ministering to them, starting from 1965, okay, all the way to 1999. In 1999, he was sleeping with his two sons in his station wagon when a mob of angry Hindu believers surrounded his car and they set it on fire. And they waited there until he and his two sons burned to death in the car. Now, when this case came before the Indian Supreme Court, the court let the mob go and then said that Graham Staines was at fault because he needed to be taught a lesson for sharing Christianity in the region. This world is full of injustice. And in the face of something like that, I meditate on God's righteousness, on God's justice. We are still living in a world filled with injustice, but one day there will be justice. God, we will see the full justice of God. From the tips of the mountains, this verse says, to the lowest, the great deep, the lowest point of the ocean. If not today, we will see God's justice at the judgment seat of Christ. Acts 17:31 says, "For God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by a man he has appointed. He has given proof of all this to men by raising him from the dead." This risen Christ will come back to judge the world and bring perfect justice. But for now, we wait for him. We meditate on his righteousness and justice. Thirdly, we praise God's provision. We praise God's provision. This verse reminds us of four ways that God provides for us. God provides for all his creatures. God provides shelter for us. God provides all our needs. And God provides his presence. Take a look. O Lord, you preserve both man and beast. Verse 7. How priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. The shadow of your wings. The picture. Have you ever seen a hen, a mother hen, with her little chicks? And she raises her wings, and the chicks kind of scurry underneath her, like just nestle up next to her, and then she puts the wing down and covers them, makes sure they're perfectly safe. That's the picture of God's love. It's God's giving his life and protection to his loved children. And so he saves us here, shadow of his wings. The image reminds us of how frail we are, but it also reminds us of how strong, how protecting God is when he provides us shelter. He provides all our needs. It says, in the abundance of your house they feast. You give them drink from the river of your delights. Have you ever been to a Chinese wedding banquet? It's awesome, isn't it? When you go to a good Chinese wedding banquet, it's like dish after dish. It's like, I'm full. Oh, here's another one. I'm full. You know, it's like you start with chicken, then comes the pork, and then comes the fish, and then comes the lobster, and then comes the crab, and you're like, oh, it just keeps getting better and better. Endless delights. This is the picture that this verse is painting. In the abundance of your house, they feast, it says. God's world is like our banqueting table. He has given it all for us to enjoy. He's the creator who has given us his blessing. Sunsets, waterfalls, houses, Peking duck, ribeye steak, Chipotle, Dr. Pepper, I don't know, all these things. Think about it. Think about this. You have never eaten something that God didn't create. He is so good to us, isn't it? Because there's so much good food in the world. Whew. Sashimi, just name it, whatever. God provides all our needs. And then God provides his presence. God provides his presence to us, most of all. Look, it says in verse 9, "For with you is the fountain of life." With you, it says, God's presence brings ultimate satisfaction and truth. The fountain of life stands for endless joy and satisfaction. And the light stands for truth. Without God to be our light, we would be blind. We'd be trying to figure out what's right, what's wrong. We have no idea what we're doing here, what's going on. But God is our truth. He's our light. He removes the blinders and helps us see what's really going on. So let's review what the psalmist taught us so far. Number one, as a child of God, I evade God's enemy. Number two, as a child of God, I meditate on God's majesty. Number three, as a child of God, I praise God's provision. And fourthly, as a child of God, I seek God's security. After the psalmist has mined all these golden nuggets about God, it's only appropriate that he ends with prayer. He's asking God to keep him secure. Look at verse 10. Continue your love to those who know you. He seeks security in God's love, and then he seeks security in God's righteousness. He says, your righteousness to the upright in heart. And verse 11, may the foot of the proud not come against me. In other words, I seek you, God, because I know I'm proud. I know I could fall into pride. I don't want to be proud like your enemy. I want to be humble before you. So he seeks security from pride. And then finally, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. Don't let me get associated with the wicked so that it makes me wander away from you, God. This is a really good insight into just ourselves, you know, our tendency to wander. We need to be praying before God to keep our hearts connected to him, keep our hearts pining and clinging for him. In essence, all the psalmist is praying for is God to stay near him. He's saying, God, I see how amazing you are, all your love, your righteousness. I know how good it is to be near you. But I'm afraid because of my own weakness. I'm afraid that I'll grow proud and I'll think I don't need you. I'm afraid that I'll be tempted by sin and I'll wander away from you. Keep me near you, God. Keep me near you. I want us to be this desperate for God. We need to long for God like this. I want to echo the words of A.W. Tozer. He says, I want deliberately to encourage this mighty longing after God. The lack of it has brought us to our present low estate. The stiff and wooden quality about our religious lives is a result of our lack of holy desire. Complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. Acute desire must be present, or there will be no manifestation of Christ to his people. We need to seek the face of God. And since we have trusted in Jesus' blood to cleanse us from all sin and to give us the privilege of entering into God's holy presence, let's evade God's enemy, meditate on God's majesty, praise God's provision, and seek God's security. As we pine for God together, he will surely respond and give to us the joy of his presence. I invite you personally. This Tuesday, we're starting a new prayer meeting here at 7:30. Come and pray. Let's pine for God together. We need to seek his face. Let's pray together. Father, to know you, I could talk about this all day and it would just be words. But to really experience your presence must be a gift that is given by you. Lord, you've done everything necessary for us to come to you. You've provided the sacrifice that takes away our sins. You've given us the promise of eternal life, hope for this life and the next. And Lord, I pray that we would take hold of these privileges, draw near to you, love you with all of our heart, and love one another as ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals to Amazing Grace. Hymn number 75. This is our invitation hymn. We'll just sing three verses, And at this time, if you would like to come forward and express your faith in Jesus Christ, if you would like to come before God and say, I want to know him, please come forward and we'll pray with you. If you'd like to join this church, also please come forward, or if you'd like to be baptized, express your desire to be baptized, come forward. Otherwise, we are singing together, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, number 75. We all stand? All right.
Amazing Grace.
Next, we'll collect the tithe and offerings. And this week and next week, we'll continue to collect the Japan Earthquake Relief Fund. If you want to make a contribution to that, please indicate so on the envelope says Earthquake Relief. This coming Tuesday, as Micah had mentioned in his message, that we will have the prayer meeting on Tuesday from 7:30 to 8:30. Please do come. And as you know, God's house is a house of prayer. And we come to worship him on Sunday. And hopefully during the week we can come to pray to him for all our needs and give thanks to him. Now, April 9th and 10th is our revival and evangelistic meeting. Many of you got a copy of this. We have both in English and in Chinese version. And you see here, one is nice color, ones in black and white. And the color ones are for you to take home to invite your friends and relatives. This is more expensive, 10 cents a piece, all right? This is for you and me, okay? This is only 3 cents, okay? And so do take some of these color ones with you. Take only the number of copies you think you use. Don't waste it, okay? We want to be a good steward of God, all right? Now, in here,